The following is a message by Pastor Ken Prater of Durkeytown Baptist Church in Fort Edward, New York. For more information about Durkeytown, please visit our website at www.durkeytown.org. That's DURKEETOWN.ORG.
Thank you guys so very much for singing and all your hard work and preparation for music. Thank you for being here. We are going to see the seeds of that kingdom as it came in the city of Ephesus today and next Sunday, and then we will be in the book of Ephesians right at the beginning of September. Acts chapter number 19. Just to maybe fill in the blanks, and Julian, I appreciate the way you're tying the Exodus story together, and just to maybe fill in the blanks, after Saul of Tarsus is laid prostrate on the ground and Christ meets him, goes to the house of Ananias and Tarsus, and 3 years on the backside, if you will, of the Arabian desert, Jesus is preparing Paul, the great apostle, for his work, which is commissioned primarily to the Gentiles. And one of the things that comes up in his commissioning is Jesus says, I will show you how much you must suffer for the sake of my name. And of course, Paul does suffer much for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. And it's some years then after, he finds himself coming through what Luke describes as the upper country. And he comes to Damascus. This is Acts 19, the first verse. He comes to Ephesus. Ephesus being, of course, a principal city of the Roman Empire. It's a place of power, economic, religious power. And who does he find there? He finds some disciples, and so he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, well, then what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul lays his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There was about 12 in all. And then Paul goes to the synagogue. He continues to speak out boldly for 3 months, reasoning, persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. The word of the Lord, and may the Lord bless it. Father, I pray that as we have been brought now to this place where we are in your word directly in communion with you and through your Holy Spirit, that you, Lord Jesus, would be revealed in power and might to the salvation of souls, to the renewing of our hearts and minds, and would your kingdom surely be manifested before us in every way, as we have sung and prayed already and has been read about in this service. Spirit of God, will you take all of these various ingredients and bring them together in a wonderful meal by which our hearts are nourished with the crucified one, the risen one, the ascended and exalted one, the one who is coming to judge the living and the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When the Apostle Peter explains the Christ proclamation to the Jews on Pentecost, he does so with words about Jesus. You can read his sermon in Acts number 2. It is a powerful sermon given with words. When the deacon Stephen is martyred, as we talked about last week, he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus identified as the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. When Saul of Tarsus is confronted on the road to Damascus, he is confronted by Jesus in person, as Jesus condescends to come and meet Saul of Tarsus, speaking in conversation with him. Essentially, there is no difference between these three encounters, because each of those encounters is with the crucified, risen, ascended, exalted, and returning Lord and King, Jesus Christ. And what I pray comes across to us this morning, and I pray that it comes across powerfully, is that we see that each of these encounters flow from the storehouse of God's love, and that because God's love is infinite and always at work, then you and I can experience it as well. That the living Lord Jesus Christ will meet with us because God's love has been poured out through the church for the proclamation of Jesus, who will meet people in need, whatever your need may be. We'll meet sinners. We'll meet people who have a religious background but don't know the whole story. We'll meet people with no religious background who don't even believe in God or don't even believe in Jesus, don't believe that Jesus is the answer, that today a powerful encounter with Jesus would take place as God's love is poured out. And that, of course, many of us who have been in relationship with Jesus, have known Jesus our whole lives, would be renewed in love for Jesus as God's love is poured out. When the Christ kerygma, when the Christ proclamation is taught, the Spirit of God takes that truth about Jesus, and he reveals who Jesus is. In this service, as in every time we meet together, what you should be leaving with is a greater understanding of who Jesus is. And the meaning of his life, and the meaning of his death, and the meaning of his present ministry among us. And then what we have to do is respond to that declaration of love with the biblical response of repentance for sins and faith in Jesus. And so all through this sermon, as I talk, I'm praying and I'm interacting with the Spirit, and I'm trusting that, as has happened in my own life, will happen in your life, that repentance for sins and ongoing faith in Jesus would be our response. Was it not love that sent the Holy Spirit to empower the witness of the church on the day of Pentecost, that thousands of people are freed from their sins and brought in a right relationship with God? Was it not love that compelled Jesus to stand for his servant Stephen, even as the stones were crushing him and killing him, that Stephen could look up? Was it not love that compelled Jesus to open the heavens and let Stephen be encouraged to see the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, standing on his behalf? Was it not love that moved Jesus to confront Saul of Tarsus, even in his high and exalted place, Jesus is still living out the kingdom commands. What we'll read next week, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. And do what? Pray for those who persecute you. All of this driven by great love. Love from God through Christ. And will it not be love that compels the work of God forward in this room today? You know, if you take the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and you move for about 2 decades and you see him coming into Ephesus, this principal city of the Roman Empire, a city filled with all kinds of power brokers, great wealth, all kinds of, you know, powerful expressions of the religion of Diana or Artemis, the temple, one of the great wonders of the ancient world. And not architects, but those other people, archaeologists tell us that still today, if you visit, you can see some of those ruins are still intact. You can see the great pillars and you can see the great place where the riot broke out. And as Paul comes into this, he brings his team and he brings the Christ proclamation. And if we were to be honest, if we didn't, you know, already know some of the story, if we were to be honest, we'd step back and say, well, not much can happen here. I mean, what's Paul working with? He's working with 12 men who hadn't even moved past John the Baptist. And then he's going to go into the synagogue, and immediately he spends 3 months there, and he's already has opposition. And if you were to walk through that city, you know, all of those centuries ago now, and you would have seen the power of the economic base, and you would have seen the power of the military might of Rome, and you would have seen the power of the false worship of Diana, you might have been tempted to say, well, not much can happen here. Just like when Moses walks into the, you know, room with Pharaoh and says, let my people go. You wouldn't expect much to happen. Who's Moses? Who's Pharaoh? But it was God who said, let my people go. And when Paul comes into Ephesus, what he perceives, what he steps back and he writes this to the Corinthians because he asked to delay his visit there. And the reason for his delay is because what he perceives is a great door and effectual is open unto me. A great door and effectual is open unto me. The door opened not because the situation looked favorable. Paul doesn't go into Ephesus and say, hey, this is easy pickings. Everybody's ready to believe. No, he perceives that through the Spirit, a door is opening, not because the situation looks favorable, but because the God who opened the door made the situation favorable. That's what instills such great confidence in the Apostle Paul, that when he begins to declare the crucified one, the one who rose from the dead, the ascended, the exalted Lord Jesus Christ, and when he preached that the coming of Jesus means that he is going to come again to judge people, when he does what he later describes, he gives the whole counsel of God. Luke then describes the impact. This became known to all who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and great fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Paul says a great and effectual door is opening. I'm going to throw myself into this work. And as he throws himself into the work by preaching the whole counsel of God, then this becomes known to everyone in Ephesus, Jews and Greeks. They begin to consider, they begin to, you know, reverence the words that are being spoken. And that not the name of Paul, but the name of Jesus then begins to be magnified. And you say, well, what was that great and effectual door that opened? Well, it was the hearts of men and women who had been under bondage to sin and death and spiritual darkness, people who were being driven by the power of evil to their eternal destruction. Now their hearts are being made open as they receive the freedom of forgiveness in the name of Jesus through repentance and faith in Jesus. They are being baptized. They are being discipled and trained. It is the power of the love of God declared in the name of Jesus. That's what's happening in Ephesus, which didn't look like it could happen at all. Just like I pray might happen here and in this hamlet and in the region around it, even though it doesn't look like it could happen at all. Except that if God would move, if the God would take the initiative, and then we could see a door opening, effectual door opening. Great, right? You see, it's not the human way of self-improvement, as we talked about last week. It's not about self-realization. It's not about any of the other kind of human means and methods that are being promoted. It is about the way of Jesus. It is about coming to Jesus. It is about proclaiming in your life day by day, who is Jesus? And as that way is revealed, what we discover, it's always a way of love. It is always love that meets you. God doesn't, condemn sinners trying to live for him. He doesn't shove you under condemnation. Man, that's what Wesley wrote. We sang that, at the beginning of the service. There is therefore now no condemnation. Because the way of love with Christ is always a way towards freedom. It's a way to understanding who we are on the side of God, responding by faith, believing then that love can pour out in us. And you might also remember when Paul writes to the church at Corinth that what he says moves him is God's love. To use the King James, it is the love of Christ that constrains me, Paul wrote. Translators have said it's the love of Christ that, compels Paul to such extreme measures, to such extreme action. And we all know in personal experience what that means. Great love, right, often results in great sacrifice. Yes, I'll be glad to, I love you, of course I'll be glad to sacrifice for it. Yes, I'll go to great extremes because I love you. Paul said when his heart was captured by the love of Christ, it compelled him forward with actions that look extreme. But when Paul detected that God was opening a door, what else could he do but throw himself entirely into the work that God was doing? Which means that after he leaves the synagogue, he spends then 2 years proclaiming the word of God in what Luke tells us is the hall, the lecture hall of apparently a philosopher named Tyrannus. You don't have to know a lot about language to know, hey, that sounds a lot like tyrant. So apparently, there was a lecturer in philosophy in Ephesus whose name was Tyrannus, and he lived up to his name. But here's the thing. Historians tell us that those lecture halls would be used in the cool of the morning or in the cool of the afternoon and evening, and that people would go. And then in the middle of the day, those lecture halls would be empty because of the heat and the discomfort and how, difficult it was. People wouldn't go. It was a time, work. There was a break from work, and it was a time of leisure. It was a time of rest. And so what does Paul do? He looks at the opportunity, and he says, well, the Jewish synagogue is opposing me. I'm moving on from there. Hey, wait, there's a lecture hall. And he doesn't say to himself, well, it's the worst time of day. It's only available, from 1 in the afternoon to 4 in the afternoon. He doesn't say to himself, well, nobody's going to come. He is already convinced that an effectual door is opening, and now a lecture hall is available. And what does he do for 2 full years? He catechizes everyone who walks in that door. Every single person. And in fact, so powerful are his theological lectures given during the absolute worst time of the day that Luke can write without exaggeration that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. They didn't care about the inconvenience, the time of day, or the location, or what it might have meant to their opportunity to rest. Their hearts were just being open to God, and as their hearts were open to God, everything else became secondary. However, if you move forward another 20 years or so, and you get to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ in chapter number 2, you find that Jesus himself visits this church. He visits the church at Ephesus. And you know what he says to them? He says, listen, you've kept your theological categories. Good for you. Congratulations. But you have left your first love. You have left your first love. A group of people who saw the power of God at work, transforming an entire city. A group of people who saw love at work, dominating their hearts and minds. Within just 2 short decades, they leave that love. They leave that love. Which is to say that they grew cold in their hearts towards the crucified one. I mean, what an indictment. What an indictment for a group of people who experienced so much and saw so much that they would grow cold in love. Can I ask, we who live in a time of consumer concerns, coffee shops and restaurants and places of business, man, they better be Johnny on the spot because they know you'll take your business elsewhere. Can we not ask ourselves and think to ourselves for a moment, have our consumer concerns, our desire for comfort and ease, our wish that the church would just do everything at the right time when I want it to, you know, when it's convenient for me, is that not often an indication that we've lost our first love? What if? I mean, just think, what if things turned in America to such a degree that we didn't have the luxury and conveniences of all that we enjoy right now? And I said to you, well, if we're going to meet, it's going to be 4 a.m. on a Sunday. It's going to be 10 o'clock at night on a Thursday. I mean, I think it's a point when you look at what's unfolding in Ephesus through God's love being powerfully manifested, and then within just 2 short decades, the people of the church of Ephesus have diminished love, that we would not need to ask ourselves in our own Christian experience and walk, is our reluctance to be part of the life of the church, is our reluctance to use the bulletin as a way to love the church, is, you know, our reluctance to be part of Bible studies or whatever it might be, does it have anything to do with a diminished love because a greater love of comfort and ease or convenience or consumer concerns, you know, gets in the way? I am preaching this series on the Christ kerygma, the Christ proclamation, with the hope that our collective love for God in Christ will be renewed, and through that renewal, fresh action will result and that if God would be so gracious that we would begin to discern and see an effectual open door, and that we just throw ourselves into it entirely, regardless of the inconvenience it might bring. I pray that by the end of November, we'll be able to discern. The transformation that needs to take place will take place. You see, the kerygma is not an intellectual pursuit. I mean, intellect is involved. But it is a pursuit of truth that reveals the God of love, the God who comes to us in love, the God who said, I will love you to the end. It is love that dies a brutal death. It is love that rises from the dead. It is love that ascends and it is exalted today. It is love that will come to judge the living and the dead. But that love has a name, Jesus Christ, the Lord. It is a love that redeemed powerfully the people of Ephesus when it looked like absolutely nothing could really happen there. And it's a love that will redeem each of us in this room, the hamlet, the village, our region. And it is a love then, as Paul writes in his letter to the church at Ephesus, it is a sanctifying love. It is a love that will cleanse us so that when the day of judgment comes, Jesus himself, I mean, it is such an incredible thing to think that Jesus himself will present the church to himself in all her glory. In all her glory. And that she will have no spot, she will have no wrinkle or any such thing, but that when Jesus presents us to himself in the great day, right, that we will be holy and without blame. This is what love does. And this is what love did through Jesus. This is the love that Paul brings to the city of Ephesus. This is the love that records it for us to read. This is the love that is being spoken to you. And how will you respond to that love today? Do you believe it? Do you believe that you are a sinner in need of salvation today, and that only through the love of God poured out in Christ can your sins be forgiven? And have you by faith received that? Have you been baptized? Are you following Jesus? What about this love? What about this Christ proclamation? If God has taken the initiative to save, he has taken the initiative to complete the work. Are you still surrendered to it? Or have you shrunk back? And you know, one of the things that Paul can say as he looks back at the ministry at Ephesus is that I did not shrink back from declaring the whole purposes of God. Hey, there are times when we shrink back, fall back. In my upbringing, the word backslider, there's a lot of sermons on Sunday night at backsliders, you know. Have you slid in back in your faith? God doesn't condemn you. I don't condemn you. I preach God's love to renew you, to bring you back forward, and to say, yes, I need to be renewed again in love. To be a people of the way is to be a people who have not only received his saving love, but are being compelled by it, that we are being constrained by it to extreme action because of his love. I think it's something that needs to be prayed for with intensity. I think it's something that will be revealed through the proclamation of who Jesus is so that it changes us. I think we have to let go of any other option for how this is going to happen, how change is going to come, because there's only one power that brings lasting change, and that is the love of God on display in Jesus Christ. And as that love transforms us, we will, by God's grace, then keep fervent love and not lose what the church at Ephesus lost, its first love. Let me pray. Father, I give you thanks for your word to us today. Father, I ask for your mercy on every level of the human heart that has heard your word, my heart included. So we take a few moments of quietness to allow your spirit to work and process. Let us not be reluctant to respond with our own confession of sin and faith and prayer, to be renewed that we might walk in great love. I'll be quiet for a few moments, give you an opportunity to prepare your hearts for a response to the Lord at his table. Let's be quiet before him.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Ken Prater of Durkeytown Baptist Church in Fort Edward, New York. You may freely copy and distribute this message, but please do so at no charge and without altering the contents in any way. For more information about Durkeytown, please visit our website at www.durkeytown.org.